So it's good to be back at God's house once again. Glad God's given us another opportunity to come to worship, learn, and celebrate. As you can see, Pastor Grant is not here this morning. He is preaching at Fairview this morning, and he was asked to come down there. He will be back next week, but he's texted me this morning and contacted me and everything, and he loves you guys tremendously. The amount of prayer that he puts in weekly for you all, he really does think a lot of each and every one of you guys. And let's pray for him this morning, that God just bless him with the mighty word where he's at, that it might touch people's lives, that they would be changed. So this morning I'm going to ask, we'll get into his word here in just a second, but I've got a few questions. Grant always, he's like, quiz them. They did a good job last week. Let's quiz them again. So I was like, okay, I'll quiz them. So as you can see, we're going to continue, and Jesus see him clearly, okay? So I'm going to ask you a few questions. I want you guys to answer these aloud, okay? So Jesus, God man or good man? God man. Jesus, God became man or man became God? That's right. Jesus died as our Redeemer or died as a martyr? Died as our Redeemer. Good job, you guys passed. Give yourself a round of applause. Woo! So you have been listening. You've either toned Grant out and been going back to lwclife.com and listening throughout the week or something, but you've been listening. This week we're going to continue into that series, and it's going to be called Jesus Bodily Resurrection or Spiritual Resurrection. Okay, so we're going to focus on that aspect. That'll be where the message goes this morning, is focusing on that bodily resurrection. And we hope to present to you guys some evidence this morning where you could see this clearly and understand what Jesus did, why he was here on earth. So if you don't care, stand for the reading of God's words. If you want to read along with us, grab your Bibles, your Bible apps, whatever. In Romans, the 6th chapter, the 9th verse, we got one verse that we're going to read this morning, and we're going to focus on to it. And I appreciate the praise band, and it was kind of unique. The songs that they did sing this morning went right along with the message. Will and I did not set and figure this out, but it just happened. So I love when God is in the presence of his people. Romans 6:9 says this: knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you blessed each and every one of us again. Lord, for how you've blessed us already. We know that you know the hearts of everybody that's here this morning, from the children, Lord Father, to every adult that's here. We ask you to deal with our hearts. Lord, direct our minds on thoughts and the ways that you would have us to see, Lord Father. We ask you to be in a part of this service, Lord Father, that as the Holy Spirit begins to talk to every one of us this morning, Lord, we pray, God, that we would just listen to that and heed to your calling. We pray for those that might not know you, Lord Father, and doesn't have a relationship with you. We pray for them this morning. And we pray for those that their lives may seem to be just in turmoil, or just they're doubting, or they have questions. We pray that you would just uplift their spirit this morning and give them the answers. Lord, I understand the strict judgment on my life of rightly dividing your word, and I ask you just to continue to help me with that, Lord Father, that I accept this responsibility that you've given me. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So as we get into this, I'm gonna kind of present to you, kind of set up this this message this morning. I'm gonna kind of present to you some photos, and kind of set up we'll be looking at evidence, okay, and evidence to see if we can fully make a judgment call on, okay, yeah, that's what it is. There's the facts, there's the evidence. It's an open, shut case. That's what we want to get you guys this morning. So we're going to start out, and as you guys know, it's the famous time of year for pumpkin spice, okay? It's a famous time of year for pumpkin spice. As you can see, you know, this looks like the cafe, man, right here. They got some pumpkin spice going on. It looks like somebody is ready to get them a cup of some pumpkin spice coffee here this morning. Now, you just bear with me, okay? We're showing you some evidence. The evidence is the pumpkin spice is in the bowl. Next picture, please. The evidence, there is no pumpkin spice in the bowl. So the question is, where did the pumpkin spice go, and who is guilty of taking all the pumpkin spice creamer for our coffee. Now, you guys know, I know that I'm not the only pumpkin spice person around here. Come on. Is there anybody else who likes pumpkin spice this morning? Come on now. There you go, pumpkin spice Cheerios. They even make pumpkin spice Doritos now. I don't think I'm going to try those. I mean, pumpkin spice everything. So let's look at the evidence right here. Evidence right, boom, that's a trash can. Okay, and right behind that, you can see some empty pumpkin spice creamer right on that paper there. Okay, that's evidence. So go to the next one here. Look up her behind that laptop, and I don't know whose laptop that is, but apparently they like that panda movie there. Plus, they've got two little girls there. So the clue is there's the pumpkin spice right there. It's gone. And I don't know whose desk that is. Let's see the next picture, please. Oh, I love me some pumpkin spice. So if you leave it laying anywhere, it's going to be gone, okay? It's going to be gone. So don't leave it laying around, okay? Because I won't ask you if I can have it. I'll just take it, okay? So the clear evidence. So what we want you to see this morning, if we had given this evidence to a judge and we sat down and we talked and, you know, somebody was mad at church, you know, so they're presenting this to Grant. He's the judge. And he could clearly, and he knows how much I love it anyway, okay? So him knowing how much that I love it, him knowing that the church on my birthday got me pumpkin spice donuts, him knowing all of these things and him putting connection together with the evidence of the pictures and him knowing that I make coffee here every morning, and God forbid he get over there and dip it in there and make it, but knowing that I make coffee for us every morning and the pumpkin spice, he don't touch it much, but I, you know, and knowing all the evidence, you could clearly see it'd be an open and shut case. He'd say, John, you're guilty. You get the evidence is clear. We don't even have to talk about this. This is not going to trial. The evidence is clear. Pastor John took the pumpkin spice creamer, okay? So the evidence is clear. We're setting that up because when we're getting into this, we're going to be talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whether it be a bodily resurrection or whether it be a spiritual resurrection. And, you know, and a lot of people think about this whole spiritual side and just a spiritual resurrection, but we're going to focus on the evidence of showing that it was a bodily resurrection, and the evidence will be right in the Bible. Okay? So here this morning, I'm going to give you, do you know there's a lot of theories out there about Jesus's body? There's a lot out there, man. After I started studying on this week, there's tons of evidence of why not to believe that Jesus, don't believe Jesus was resurrected, and there's a lot of theories out there, and I'm going to share a couple theories. Have you guys ever heard of the swoon theory? You ever heard of the swoon theory? Probably not, because I hadn't heard of it either, but I looked up and the swoon theory, and here it is. Here's what the swoon theory says. It says, The view of Christ, he didn't die on the cross, but he swooned or he fainted. So the swoon theory saying that he was so physically exhausted because they beat him to a pulp that he just kind of fainted. And they took his body off of that and put it in the tomb. And lo and behold, when he got down and his body wasn't stretched out like it, he just kind of revived. And, you know, he came back to life. That's a theory that's out there. That's what some people think, the swoon theory, that he just fainted. You know, they went, he just kind of revived himself. He just kind of woke back up, and he went on his merrily way. And then so that is one theory, which is false. And then another theory is called the wrong tomb theory, okay? And we all know the wrong tomb theory. And we all know how emotional women are, right? And that's not nothing bad. We all know, and some guys, okay, we all know how emotionally attached women get to things, okay? So the wrong tomb theory says this. It says that the women were so distraught, that they were so upset that Jesus had died, that they were crying, and, oh, for some reason they took a left turn and went to the wrong tomb. That's a theory that's out there. That they went to the wrong tomb, and the tomb that they went to was empty. You and I know, as believers in Christ, we know that that is false. But there are a lot of people out there that would actually believe this because they seem like it's much more easier to believe these kinds of theories because it don't hold them accountable. People don't like to be held accountable. When you realize that you're a sinner, you are held accountable and you realize things that you're doing in life, you realize that you are held accountable, and people do not like being held accountable. So did Jesus really raise from the dead? Did he raise again on that third day like he said he would? Here's what 1 Corinthians 15:17 says. It says, Paul says that if Christ didn't raise from the dead, we're still in our sins, meaning we are bound for hell, not heaven. He says that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then the hope of Christianity is an illusion. And we are to be pitied for placing our faith in Christ. So if there is no resurrection from the dead, he's basically saying, why in the world are you following this man called Christ, called Jesus then? If it's just an illusion and there's no resurrection, then, you know, if you're doing that, he's saying that you ought to be pity bombed. People ought to feel sorry for you. Oh, I feel sorry for you, Ty, because you believe and follow on that Jesus. That's what it's saying. If you don't believe in the resurrection, that's what the scripture is saying, that people should just ought to just feel sorry for you because you're living in a fantasy world. But you and I know that the resurrection, that is a central piece of what we believe in our Christianity, okay? It's a foundational piece of the puzzle that you and I, as believers in Christ, that we have to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because if we don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are not a born-again believer in Christ. If you do not believe in the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are not saved. You do not have a personal relationship with Jesus if you do not believe that his body physically rose from the grave. And remember when this series first started, Grant preached about, you know, the Bible and historical documents and evidence, and he gave clear evidence that the Bible's been around a long time. The Bible's been around a really, really, really long time. And it's been around a long time because I can go into any hotel and it's amazing, okay? I've read books, well, not too many, but I've read books like 5 years ago that you couldn't find in a bookstore. But it's amazing every hotel and motel that you go to, there's a Gideon Bible in the first drawer. It's amazing that every bookstore that you go in, there's a section, there's Bibles all over the place. It's amazing how that the Bible has withstood the test of time, and it's there, and it continues to be one of the most popular books sold throughout the nation. So, and it's amazing. So we are looking at a historical document here, the Bible, and what it teaches us about the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there's four accounts here, and then I'm not going to read all of these because it'll take us a month of Sundays to read all these, but you may want to write these down as some evidence, and then we'll get into it, and I'll break down some of the other scriptures a little bit more. But you may want to write this down. Matthew 28:1-20. Read it. Think about bodily resurrection or spiritual resurrection. Mark 16:1-8. You can read that. It's another account about the bodily resurrection or spiritual resurrection. Luke 24:1-53. And John 20:1-21 and verse 25 as well. That is some evidence that you need to, that's your homework. Read that this week. Pastor Grant will send out the questions, and I'll tell you, that'll help you to answer those questions, okay? So there's some reading for you there this week. But here's the thing. Was the resurrection prophesied? Yeah. Yeah, it was. It's clearly prophesied in the Old Testament about the resurrection. I'll give you an account of that in Isaiah 53:8-10. Isaiah 53:8-10. It says, by oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilty offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. That's Isaiah 53:10. That's evidence here. So a piece of evidence that we need to weigh in, along with the ones that I've already told you this morning, we need to weigh in that there is proof that it was prophesied about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, it was talked about from day one. That's what the plan was. It was going to be set up that Jesus Christ was going to come. He was going to die, give his life, and on the third day he was going to raise again from the grave. Okay, he arose. That's what we've always heard. Okay, so it was prophesied about this. That makes me think, man, this is something that just wasn't made up when Jesus got here, but this is something that they were looking for, that they longed for, that they have talked about this man Jesus coming and resurrecting from the grave. Here's another thing. There is no possible way that anybody could have stole his body out of the tomb. There's no possible way. Let me read you Matthew 27:66. Matthew 27:66 says this, "And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone." So that's Matthew 27:66. So Barney Fife didn't go and guard the tomb. Okay? Because the Romans knew, they knew that it was heard and said that he would, on the third day, rise again. He would come up from the grave. So they were going to make sure that nobody could steal his body whatsoever. They were going to make sure of that. Okay, so they put their best of the best there. They put probably a type of soldiers that you would not want to meet in an alley anywhere. Probably mean, dirty, gritty, and that could possibly just kill you by looking at you, okay? These were mean dudes. And also, they put the Roman seal on it, too. And I'm not, and you know, everybody, you think about the stone rolled away, you know, they say, well, the stone went, the stone was heavy, guys. This isn't something that I would have been able to go along and just move it over, but it would have took several men to try to move this stone. So this isn't something, so they wanted to make sure this thing was secure, okay? And then it was sealed, and you knew not to break the seal, okay? That was one thing that was forbidden. You didn't break the seal of the Rome. When the Romans sealed something, you did not break that seal, okay? So there was no way possible. So that's some more evidence of showing that you know, that's a bodily resurrection here, because his body was gone. And that goes right into our next one, the fact that his body was gone. Okay, John 27 says this right here. It says, "And the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself." His body was gone. It was gone. What they covered his body up with, the linen and the cloth, it was folded up and in an area over here. They walked in and his body was physically gone. When they went into the tomb, his body was not there. What more evidence do you need? It's very clear that he didn't break out of there, but his body physically rose from the dead. He gave his life for you and I, and his body physically rose from the dead. And guys, you may need to take some notice on this, okay? He cleaned up after himself, okay? So maybe you need to do that too when you wake up of a morning, okay? Make a bed every once in a while, okay? He cleaned up. His body was physically gone. Here's some more evidence. The fact of the Trinity involvement. Do you guys understand when I'm talking about the Trinity? We always talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The fact that there was the involvement of the Trinity. And what you need to understand, that it's crucial in everything that we think about, man. God the Father is equal to God the Son, is equal to God the Holy Spirit, man. They're three in one. They're three in one. But the fact of the involvement of the Trinity in the raising of Christ's body here is very evident in Romans, the 8th chapter here. Romans, the 8th chapter, the 11th verse says this right here. "But if the Spirit of him was raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to you, to your mortal bodies, through his Spirit who dwells in you." And also here in 1 Peter 3, 3:18, it says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." It is evident here that God did the raising, that Jesus was the one that was raised, and that the Holy Spirit was the means of the raising of Christ. It's evident here in the scripture. That's more evidence to show that there is a bodily resurrection here, because God was involved, Jesus was involved, and the Holy Spirit was involved. Man, I tell you what, anytime you get those three involved, that's good. That's good news for all of us. Anytime that you get those three involved, that is good news for you and I. Let me share this with you and see if you can agree with me. It's extremely rare for someone to die for something that's a lie. Can you agree with that? It's extremely rare that someone would give their own life for something that was a lie. I know that if you know, some Billy Bob come walking up here saying, "You need to believe this. This is what it is. This is it." And you know, and I'm like, "Dude, that is a lie. There ain't no way I'm giving my life for that. There's no way that I'm giving my life." But here's some evidence of how real the bodily resurrection really was. Okay, do you guys remember the disciples or the apostles? You guys remember those individuals? Well, here's some things that happened to them. If it was not true, why in the world would Paul tell everybody that they need to believe in this risen Savior and get his head cut off? Why would he do that? He would be a complete fool if it was a lie. He told them the truth. Okay, and so why would Peter tell them? He would tell them about Jesus, and they say, "We're going to kill you. We're going to crucify you." And he said, "Crucify me upside down." Okay, because I am not on the same league as our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not in that same league, okay? And I'm going to tell you what, if you think about this, this is hitting home nowadays. This is hitting home. I know in this past year several to be beheaded because they said they believe in a Jesus Christ. Okay, you may think this is old biblical times, but I'm telling you, it's right here in our doorsteps. People are getting killed because they are proclaiming that Jesus Christ, he lived, he died, he was buried, and he resurrected. There are people being killed because they stand for that. Would you today be willing to say, "I'll stand with God no matter what"? We'll sit in church and we'll go, "Yeah, I sure will. I'll stand right with God." And then we get in bad company and someone starts acting like a fool and we won't say anything about it. Will you? And if you can't say anything about it and stand for the truth, then how do you know that if someone's got a gun to your head or a knife to your throat that you'd say, "I believe in Jesus," and then you know you was going to die? Think about that. Andrew, another disciple, crucified. Thomas, he was pierced to death. They took a spear and they pierced him to death until he died. Philip was cruelly put to death. Okay, Matthew was stabbed to death. Bartholomew was cruelly put to death. James was stoned and clubbed to death. Matthias was burned to death. And Simon was cruelly put to death as well. Here's men that actually, they walked with Jesus, the physical body of Jesus, while he was alive. He died and was resurrected on that third day, and he showed himself to them. And here they are going out and preaching this truth. Why do you think if it was a lie that they would do that? They wouldn't. They wouldn't. They believed of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's some more facts for you. The fact that the early church preached life, death, burial, and resurrection. So when the church began, you know, when the church went out, that the fact that they were actually preaching the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is more evidence and more clue that Jesus' bodily resurrection was true. The fact that they started worshiping him on the first day of the week, on Sunday, that's more proof and more evidence to show that, listen, his body was physically resurrected from the dead. And here's the one I love, is the multiple eyewitnesses. Do you know there was a lot of people that seen Jesus' physical body after he resurrected from the dead?
There was a lot of people. In one group, there was over 500 that had physically seen Jesus' body. And you know what? We've even got evidence that someone actually touched his body, his physical body. Someone actually touched his physical body. It's amazing the evidence that piles up here. So here's the thing. This morning, when you're thinking about Jesus seeing him clearly, the bodily resurrection or the spiritual resurrection, if we were to sit down with a judge and a true lawyer was able to start presenting this to this judge, starting maybe with Peter's testimony. He physically saw Jesus. Peter's testimony. Setting down one-on-one interviews with the 500 people that actually saw Jesus' physical body with their own eyes. I'd say you get to about 50 of them and that judge would just throw his hands up and say, "That's enough. That's enough. I don't need any more evidence. There's no case here. It's a clear-cut case that Jesus' body was physically resurrected from the grave." It's clear to see that in the scripture. It's clear to see that his physical body was no longer there. So what does that mean? Needless to say, James had a testimony too that he physically saw his body. Needless to say, all the apostles actually see him. Who was the disciple that touched him? So I don't believe Thomas. He got to physically touch Jesus himself. That's enough. That's all I need to hear. I don't need to be convinced anymore. You don't have to show me any more evidence, but it's clear there's more evidence right here than there is some of the false things that we believe in this life. There's more evidence right here proving that, and then we'll believe something that's just a fairy tale. There's enough evidence, and you say, "Well, I'm just not a believer." There's evidence here that's clear that Jesus had a life here, that he gave that life for you and I, was crucified, went to the grave, and was resurrected on that third and appointed day. Jesus is alive. So what does that mean for you and I? What does that mean? Here's what it means. The resurrection is essential to our faith. The bodily resurrection is essential to our faith. You guys agree with that? If you don't believe in the bodily resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, can you really say that you're saved? You can't really say that you're saved if you don't believe that Jesus Christ had a life, that he died, okay, he was crucified, he rose again on the third day. Do you truly know Jesus if you cannot say that, yeah, he was resurrected from the grave, his body was not there? There's no way you possibly can, because this is one of the cornerstone pieces of our faith as a Christian people, is that Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. So because Jesus rose, that made him victorious, when in fact, you know what it actually did? It made us all victorious. Just because Jesus had rose from the dead, it made us all victorious. And the crucial thing, the resurrection proved that Christ was divine. It proved that he was a God-man. You know, it also, the fact that Jesus just died on the cross, doesn't, just because he died on the cross, does that mean that he's God? No, if he'd have just died on the cross, we could have just said, "Man, that was some great man that loved the people here in this world, and he just died. He just died. If that's where it ended. If it had ended on the cross and that was it, would we be able to have what we have today? No. But there's more to that. But here's what Jesus proved. He proved that the deity of fulfilling the prophecy of his resurrection. So everything that was prophesied, everything that was said, everything that he said with his resurrection, his physical resurrection, he was able to show his deity in that. He was able to show that, listen, I am a God-man. I am a God-man. Christ's bodily resurrection was, was there anybody else ever resurrected in the Bible? Over in John, Lazarus, right? Lazarus was brought back to life. But Jesus, when he came back there, he was brought back to life. But you say, "Well, he was resurrected, so, you know, what's so special about Jesus?" Here's the thing, okay? Jesus' resurrection, Lazarus' resurrection, when he was brought back to life, when he was brought back to life, guess what? He still had weaknesses. He still had pain. And he still died. When Jesus came back to life, you guess what? He had a new body. He had a new body. He was no longer subject to any of that. He was no longer subject to the pain, the agony, and the defeat and stuff. He was no longer subject to that. Well, how can you tell me that? Because in 1 Corinthians, here's what it says. In the 15th chapter, the 20th verse, it says, the first fruits of a new kind of human life, a life in which his body was made perfect, no longer subject to weakness, aging, or death, but able to live eternally. He was able to live eternally. Yeah, Lazarus came back from the dead. He had a physical bodily resurrection, but Lazarus died. But Jesus, the difference in here, this was the first fruits of this. When he was raised, there was no more pain. There was no more suffering. There was no more worrying about this. He came and did what he was supposed to do. So that you and I would have the opportunity as we sit here this morning at Living Water Church. That you and I would have the opportunity to listen, to know of the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And as it begins to walk through the church and as we begin to evaluate ourselves, we begin to think about, okay, this Jesus man, this Jesus, this God man that they talk about, it's real. It's real. Because the crucial piece to our faith and the hope of the believer, do you guys understand what the hope that you and I have? The hope that you and I have is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The hope that you and I have is because Jesus rose from the grave. As a believer, that's one thing that we can possibly think of is there is hope in Jesus Christ. The faith that you have in Jesus, so, I mean, what are you sitting? You're just sitting back and saying, well, yeah, I think Jesus is going to come back. But no, when I get down to pray, I truly believe that I have hope in Jesus Christ. You say that you're a believer, and if there's no hope there, then are you really a believer? Why is there hope as a believer? Why do I have hope as a believer? Because the simple fact of this, here's why I have hope. Because I know that I will have a resurrected body one day. Because of what Jesus done, I know that I will be resurrected from the dead. He said the dead in Christ will rise first. Jesus promised that I will come back. I will return. Well, they didn't believe him back then, and what he proved. He proved them wrong, didn't he? But friend, I don't believe that you understand how crucial the moment that we have here in this life, because at any second, the life that you have, the breath that you are breathing can instantly be taken away from you. So the hope of a believer is this. Guess what? The hope of a believer in having a new body resurrected, I'm not going to have to worry about. My back hurts every day that I get up. I worry about you guys. I physically have pain when I know somebody in my family maybe is having agony from some disease that's eating their life away from them. But the hope as a believer that I have in Jesus Christ is I know that in that resurrected body that he gives me, that I'm not going to have to worry about my back pain anymore. I'm not going to have to worry about my age. I'm not going to have to worry about getting these wrinkles covered up or getting the gray hair covered on my head. I'm not going to have to worry about that stuff. Because he's going to give me a body that's never going to worry about that stuff again. So the hope of a believer is that one day that you and I will be raised from the dead to meet our Savior, the one that died for us, the one that rose again on the third day for you and I. It's easy to play church. It's easy to play church. How do you know? Because I did it. It's easy to sit amongst a body of believers and cry and raise your hand and shake it off when the Spirit of God begins to go. It's easy to do that. I've done it. But did you also know the hope of a non-believer? You know they have. You know what they've got, the non-believer? Here's what, they're going to have a resurrected body too, but it's going to be separated from everything that's good. It's going to be separated from everything that's good. Jesus' death paid for our sin. The resurrection is the good news that you and I have, the hope that we have that one day after a while, there'll be no pain. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no sickness, no pain, no parting over there. Oh, forever I'll be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. And friend, this morning, if in fact Jesus rose from the dead and conquered the final enemy, death itself, everything has changed. If Jesus rose, life as we know it will never be the same. Do you understand that the gospel is the good news that God sent his son Jesus, who came to triumph in this life, who came to live a sinless life, a perfect life, a selfless life, who would give his life as a sacrifice for you and I, die on the cross and raise again? Do you understand that the resurrection is what makes the news good? To be resurrected, that's what makes the news good. There's something to be said about a bodily resurrection of Christ that we can physically, you say, what is it going to be like in heaven? I can't tell you everything it'll be like, but if you want to find me, I'm going to be hugging the feet of Jesus somewhere. I'm going to be bowing down saying, God, thank you so much. Man, we get high in the spirit here sometimes, but can you imagine the continual time that we'll have in Christ when we're on the other side? Whew. And continually be in paradise forever. Well, friend, I've baptized many a people, and I'm going to tell you this morning, I've baptized many a lost people. You can do that. And it be void and not have effect. Because if you don't believe in the resurrection, you don't truly have salvation. I can play the piano up here, try to, pick up a guitar and play in the praise band, sit back here, flip some switches for the slides to go and do this, sit in the pew just like you are this morning. I can do all that. But if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're not saved. You're not saved. You say, well, I've bowed down to an altar before. I've come down, I've shook the preacher's hand. I've been dunked in water before. I've sung praises to God before. But that doesn't mean a hill of beans. If you don't believe in the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are lost. You do not have salvation. And if you've just played church and went through the routine, now's the time this morning to get that fixed. Let me show you something. What is that? $100. What is that, Caleb?
$100
bill. You know, fill it for me, okay? Is it real?
Yeah.
It's real, isn't it? I'll show you. Guys, I ain't lying to you, okay? Is that $100 bill?
Yep.
$100 bill. What is that? Is that $100 bill? I feel of it there. It's $100 bill, isn't it? And they got these markers. You can mark them, stick it up. Okay, watch. What is it now? $100 bill. What is it now? $100 bill. What is it now? $100 bill. What is it now? A flat $100 bill. What I want you to see, now this is individual, I'm going to break it down for you. What I want you to see this morning is in this life, you're going to get folded up. You're going to get wadded up. You're going to get thrown around. You're going to get stomped on. But your value that Christ seen in you when he died and resurrected on that third and appointed day does not change. The fact that Christ died for you, the fact that he was resurrected on that third and appointed day, guess what? This $100 bill is still a $100 bill. Guess what you are? You're still a child of the King, okay? He still died for you no matter what you've done, what you're going through, what you're going to do, what's happened in your life, and what you carried into this church in this morning. There's people in this church this morning that's suffering from some bad things, whether it be an addiction to some kind of drug or alcohol. There's people in this church this morning that are broken, that don't even know that if their family even cares about them, that are just completely broken. There's people in this church this morning that in their mind it's a wild, crazy storm going on in their mind because they can't find any peace, because they can't find any answers. Well, friend, here this morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his bodily resurrection on that third point of the day, proves to me and proves to you that he still loves you, that he died for you, and that he wants to get to know you this morning. When I take my final breath, don't cry over me, but shout over me. Because everything that we possibly can have in this life will not even be compared to the glory that we'll have in heaven. God loves you this morning. There's someone sitting in this church that doesn't know Jesus Christ and that needs to be saved. There's someone sitting in this church this morning that has a burden upon them that they just need to lift it off. And this morning, as God begins to speak to you, react on that. Church, come alive. React. What's the altar for? I love to see people with a broken heart and a broken heart and a contrite spirit. I love to see brokenness. Do I get joy out of brokenness? No, I get joy out of happiness when they come up off the altar and all that brokenness is gone and they're able to shout, Jesus is my Redeemer. He is my Savior. He is the one that resurrected for me. He is the one that came back and that will come back and take me home. And that same Jesus is the one that's speaking to you this morning. Let's pray. Father, your mercy is sufficient. And we're so thankful this morning that you allowed us the opportunity to come to your house. And Lord, we believe this morning of the resurrection, Lord. We believe that you came back from the dead because you made yourself known to each and every one of us here today. And if there's someone here that doesn't know you, that needs salvation, please let them come down, God, and surrender their life to you on an altar of prayer. Father, there may be people in the church this morning that's broken in many ways, whether it be unanswered prayers or things that they just don't have no control over, or Lord Father, whether it be from some addiction that they may have or something that they're struggling with and how that they individually are just battling this back and forth, I pray that you would anoint them this morning, that they can come down and release that to you. It's because of the life, death, burial, and resurrection that we are able to experience what true life is all about, and that's having a personal relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for this hour that you set before us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, and thank you for your word, proving to us once again that you are alive. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll stand, respond when Jesus comes to you and the Holy Spirit speaks to you, respond. And if you need to pray, I'm here. If you need somebody to pray with you, we'll pray with you. But if God is speaking to you, now's the time to answer.